But turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38, picking up where we left off last time, beginning at verse 9, we'll read through to the 21st verse. This, verse 9, Isaiah chapter 38, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yahweh in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I've considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I moaned like a dove. My eyes fall from looking upward. Fail from looking upward. And you need new glasses. Verse 14. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I moaned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Jehovah, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Jehovah, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Jehovah was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of Jehovah. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil and he shall recover. May the Lord bless his word to us. Well, by way of reminder, the context of this, the second part of the chapter, is of course the first part, verses 1 to 8. And what we have there is that Hezekiah, after his life was pronounced to him as coming to an end, we have it in verse 1, Isaiah comes to him and says, thus says Jehovah, set your house in order, for you shall surely die and not live. But even within that section, verses 1 to 8, we have God's mercy shown to Hezekiah. And this is then Hezekiah's response, because Jehovah has extended his life. And we must remember that as we are given the references to his age, Hezekiah is only 39 years of age when the prophet came to him and said that he would surely die. And even with the 15-year extension, he dies at the age of 54. It's important to bear that in mind. And verses 10 to 14, with that as the background to the text, what we're told here is that Hezekiah writes down his thoughts during or about his illness and impending death. That's what we have in verses 10 to 14. Because we're told that specifically, aren't we? Verse 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and recovered from his sickness. And what is he writing down? Well, in verses 10 to 11, he talks about his lifespan being cut short. In verse 10, he says, I said, oh, by the way, this expression, I said, can and often does mean speaking to oneself. And he says, I said, in the middle of my life, I'm to enter the gates of Sheol. I'm to be deprived of the rest of my years. And so after he's come through this abrupt and devastating news of his death, which by God's grace is extended to him, he begins to think about what was determined for him. He records it and speaks to himself about this reality which he had just gone through. And then in verses 12 to 14, he speaks about the vanity of human life, or the brevity of human life. Both are true, isn't it? The Bible speaks about it all the time. The shortness. And he speaks about the vanity and the brevity of human life in day-to-day pictures. That everybody in his kingdom and every culture, with some sort of reflection, would be able to understand. And you notice the pictures that he uses in verse 12. Taken from me, my lifespan is gone, verse 12. Taken from me like a shepherd's tent. That's the first picture. And what is the thing that strikes you about a shepherd's tent? It's taken down every night. It's for a brief period of time. It's rolled up. Are taken down in the night, put up in the night, and taken down in the morning. It lasts for a brief period of time. It's not a stable dwelling. A tent, by definition, is something that is to be rolled up, taken down and rolled up. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul uses, this picture, doesn't it? A tent is to be taken down, or the outward tent is perishing. We forget this. Actually, in the prayer time, the men were praying about the brevity of life. And this is woven into the wisdom literature, or the literature of wisdom, which is throughout the scriptures, to be part and parcel of the understanding of God's people. There's a difference, isn't there, between great intellect and vast knowledge and wisdom. You can have great intellect, and you can have vast knowledge, but you can be utterly foolish in applying hearts to wisdom when it comes to life. And the very basis of what the Bible teaches us is about the brevity and the shortness of life. It's but like a tent. We do not know when it will be taken from us, young or old. And then he talks about the picture of the weaver cutting off of what he has been doing. And this is a very picturesque picture that he paints, isn't it? You can see at least in your mind, you might have seen it in movies or the like. We don't use it these days in the advanced cultures, but it's used in most cultures around the world. And what does the weaver do? Well, he's weaving a pattern and a piece of cloth, and he's busy. Talks about the shuttle moving back and forth. It's the same thing with us. We're going about our lives like the shuttle moving back and forth in time and space, doing our thing, forming a pattern and a design to life. But then all of a sudden, it's over. Our weaving is over. And any of us who live any kind of adult life realize how soon life is gone. And I can imagine where my life has gone after my teenage years. And each one of you know, if you reflect upon your life, how fast life is gone. Like a shepherd's tent, like a weaver and his shuttle. All our business and our activities, whether we are successful by our standards or whether we are just ordinary people, we live our lives and it is over. Here's a very important man, among the most important of men, and a godly man, and his life is no different. Well, the Bible teaches us about this throughout the scriptures. Psalm 90 and verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. And Hezekiah says this repeatedly, doesn't he? In 10 to 14. You have done it. Moses' great psalm, Psalm 90 and verse 5. You carry them away like a flock. They are like asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. They're like asleep. In the same picture of the shepherd's tent. You put it up for the night, and the sleep is over and the tent is folded up again. Isaiah 2, of course, begins like this, doesn't it? Don't put your trust in man, for he's a one-breath being. Not even as a sleep. It's a breath. What you breathe in is all that you can depend on. Or think of James, the righteous, and his instruction to believing people. And especially people who are active and people who are successful. This is what he says in James 4 and 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. These are Christian people who are involved in the enterprise of life, entrepreneurs. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong with them? They've so utterly forgotten the brevity and the uncertainty of life. Because this is what then James says to believers. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You may not need this, but I certainly need this. A reminder. Or listen to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his preaching. But God said to him, fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be these things that you have provided? Friends and brothers and sisters, it's so important to understand life and to respond, as James tells us, to if the Lord wills, we will go here and there, or we will see tomorrow. But why so concerned about the brevity of life if he's going to be with God? He tells us in verse 11. He says, I shall not see Yah, Yah short for Yahweh. So in the literal, in the Hebrew it's Yah, Yahweh. In the land of the living I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. And what does he mean by that? Because if his life is cut off in this world, he's going to be with God. But he's speaking in terms of the purpose of his life. You remember what the Catechism teaches us? The chief end or the purpose of man's life is what? To glorify God. And that is what God has placed us here for. And if we are cut off from this place, then we are concerned for our loved ones. We are concerned for our children and our grandchildren, in the midst of whom we cannot testify to the glory of God and his goodness. And so when we look at the first part of his writing up his experience in the days when his life was threatened, I think the first thing to remember is this is very biblical, that we should remember what God has put us through. And in this specific way, it's important to write down or to record. It's an art that is by and large lost. Remember, our forebears used to journal for their own benefit. It's important in your Bible to make notes. You can quote them, lest we write it so that somebody might see it and think how spiritual we are. But it's important to write against God's promises, affirming them, and against those verses that tell us about the difficulties we have noted. Unless, of course, you have such a good memory that you can remember the verses and the dealing of God with you. It's important to record it, to remember, says the Bible. And you have to use all your means if you read Matthew Henry and the fathers. And this is why it's important to read the fathers, who've had a greater measure of spirit than any of us. engaged in this sort of activities and would use every possible aid to help them to remember, to help them to pray, help them to praise. I'm sure many of you have come across this. You would have gone across your old Bible and you see a verse there. And you can immediately recall an experience in which God dealt with you mercifully. And why that particular verse is a special blessing to you. And then of course it's important to remember that our experiences and our life itself is given to us so that we might glorify God and be a blessing to others. Our life is not given to us so that we might exist primarily for our satisfaction. It's not our life. And the Bible tells us, and we know this from common sense, we have not created ourselves. Life has been given to us. And God doesn't exist to give us forgiveness and heaven and everything we deserve. Although he does that. But we have been created to glorify our Creator and our Savior. And so in our homes and in our workplaces and in the place of our worship, we ought to be concerned about reflecting his goodness and his dealings with us. That must be the prime concern of our lives, as Hezekiah here demonstrates and throughout the scriptures. And secondly, verses 15 to 20. Hezekiah offers a thoughtful response and summary about the grace of God in his life. Against the background of this life being cut off so early. And notice how he does this. In the first instance, in verse 15, he acknowledges that the bitter experience of life has come from Jehovah. You notice verse 15. What shall I say then? So this is his reflection. He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all the days of my life in the bitterness of my soul. He's saying the bitter experiences has come to him, at least in the overall sense. Says he himself has done it. It's like Job, isn't it? You remember the first two chapters of Job. Utterly devastated. No man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ has been so devastated. And Job bows down and worships God, saying, have we received good from the hand of Jehovah, and not shall we not receive evil or calamities? You see, this is the doctrine of the first cause. You will have read it, those of you who have, in the confessions and the creeds. God is the first cause, the primary cause. And when something difficult comes upon us, or if we haven't been carefully treated, then we are wont to think in terms of secondary causes. Why didn't the doctor follow this up? Or we are suffering at the hands of somebody, either misunderstanding, we are wont first and foremost and by and large to focus on the secondary causes. But you see, we must think in terms of what Hezekiah has and Job does. You have done. You have allowed this. Say, this is great wisdom and great comfort. Because nothing will happen to us that God has not allowed. And then he speaks in terms of the bitterness of his soul. If you look at verse, well, 15 speaks about the bitterness, but verse 16 combines the two ideas. O Jehovah, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. You will restore me and make me alive. Sorry, verse 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You notice the two contrasting words? The bitter experience is for my own peace, that is shalom. Shalom means prosperity, richness. We've often pointed this out. Peace, translated from the word shalom, is not, as we think, lack of conflict. If that were the case, even the Almighty God does not exist apart from conflict. It's talking about the richness of love. And there are many conflicts that are right? It's a right to be in conflict with unrighteousness and ungodliness. Because the methods used must be the methods of the Spirit. And in the Spirit, there is both a tempo and a tone of how we engage in these conflicts. But shalom, the peace here is prosperity. The bitterness of my soul is for my prosperity. Indeed, verse 17, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. We need the reminder of this every day, do we not? That God allows the sweet and the bitter, the days and the nights, the difficult experiences and the smooth experiences of life. He has placed us betwixt life and death. And these things are for the shalom, the prosperity of our souls. The fathers in the faith used to say that if we had no afflictions and no difficulties and no limitations, we would be virtual devils. And you think about that. It is through difficult things that God brings richness to our soul. And ultimately, it is for our good. And in the latter part, he speaks about God's grace and his forgiveness of his sins. In chapter 31, if you remember, Hezekiah had disobeyed God. Isaiah prophesied clearly that when the Assyrians attacked, they were not to seek the help of the Egyptians, and he tried to do that. And so certainly some of the trouble that has come upon Hezekiah is because of his clear and overt disobedience to God. And the greater the responsibility and the exposure of a man of God or a woman of God in the public life, the greater the consequence and the responsibility. Of that disobedience. To whom much is given, said Jesus, much will be required. But he speaks that it is through the bitterness of his experience and the bitterness of his soul in the prime of his life, through this danger, that God has shown him mercy. And then there is clearly another benefit that Jehovah intends. Verses 18 to 20. He speaks about the good it does to others. I don't want to read all of it, but if you read verse 20, it says, well, I'll read the last of verse 19. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Jehovah was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of Jehovah. The two benefits outside of himself, not only for the richness of his own soul, but so that he might instruct the young in the faith out of his experience. How does he instruct the young in the faith? Well, out of the confession of his own heart. And then that this song of the consideration of his life and its danger, and how God has been gracious to it, and his confession is part and parcel of the worship of Jehovah in the public place. You see, we think almost always in terms of ourselves. This is part of our idolatry. Everything is centered around us. You see, God is doing not only a work in us, but he's using us so that we might be instructive to the generation to come. He's using us so that we, in our experiences when we are taught and humbled and grace has been conferred upon us, will contribute to the worship of God's people. God is not simply interested and primarily interested in your life or my life, however important we think we are. He's working in multitudinous ways in the age, in the generation to come, and in the company of God's people. And that's what he is languishing over in the first part when he says, my life is cut off. Not that, oh, if I could just live and see my children and my grandchildren, but that we might instruct them in the things of God. And apply our hearts to wisdom. And so he is leading in the worship. You see, it's not the singers. By that I mean people who are musically gifted who lead the worship of God, or should lead the worship of God. It's those who are trained in the school of Jehovah and who knows the truth of God's word, who should pen the hymns and lead the worship of God. And so while he grieves. Now as he's come over this side and he's been instructed for the cause of God himself among the next generation and the worshipping community. This is exactly how Paul, you will remember, notes the brevity of his own life. You remember Philippians 1:23. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, there's a point of our desire which we must examine ourselves. Far better to be with Christ. But then he's hard-pressed. What? Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And then in verse 21, just a brief comment, an application. We're told Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice to the boil or on the boil, and he shall recover. And we have this example, this kind of example, right throughout the scripture. You see, God mostly brings healing through the use of available means. This was a medicinal use. And we are not to ignore the skills that God has given to man. But at the same time, all healing, whether through the use of medicine or otherwise, comes from God alone. As we close, you see, Hezekiah's written words, thoughtful words as he recorded them serves as a warning to all of God's people throughout their generations and an encouragement to others. And this is what we find throughout the scriptures. Remember in Psalm 32 and verse 8, the psalmist David says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is Jehovah speaking through the psalmist. And if you remember Psalm 32, remember what I said this morning? You quote scripture, quote it in its context. What are the first words of Psalm 32? Psalm 32 is one of the psalms we must all remember. It's a penitential psalm. And if you will remember the first two verses, it's a psalm in which we are taught the doctrine of imputation. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity. There's the doctrine of justification by imputation. Our experiences lead us to know the truth of God's word. And what does it do? It helps us not only to be instructed for ourselves. There's no such thing. We are instructed for the good of God's people and the glory of his name. Well, it's the other way around, but they're both true. And then for the expression of forgiveness and renewal. Psalm 51:13. Then I will teach transgressors my way. When he has come through this horrific sins in true repentance, and the Lord has restored him to fellowship. Or, as Psalm 66, which we read earlier on, learning from the history of the whole church of God. This is Psalm 66. Speaks about the Exodus. It's not about the experience of one man. It's about the experience of the whole people of God. And it's not only about the Exodus, but it's about the disobedience of God's people and their trials and afflictions, how God afflicts them because of their disobedience. And then the psalmist says in verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what God has done for my soul. So these words are written both for our warning, our learning, and for our encouragement. And there is a full and clear confession of both sin and God's grace. And the Lord is teaching his servant to number his days and to apply his heart to wisdom. And the Bible, God through his word is doing that to us all the time. If you're young, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. He calls upon all men everywhere to repent now and to trust in him. And Jehovah, for God's people, has been, in the example of Hezekiah, teaching something of his own heart's corruption. This is the centrality of how God deals with us. Of course, there's more to go. The next chapter will show that he has not learned everything he needs to learn about his own heart's corruption. But it repeatedly teaches us how gracious God is with us. And Hezekiah, in spite of his great position and great success, is being humbled and healed and restored, and his life and his words become instruction and doctrine for God's people, and it becomes the center of worship. And he leads God's people in worshiping God. And so should we as we read these words. People of God, as the Apostle Paul says, God who has begun a good work in you. If you're a saved person, he's begun a good work But it doesn't end with that. We'll continue it. Through all the dark weavings of your lives, threads, the dark threads of your life. Through all the difficult valleys, through the bitterness of soul. The Lord is taking these things and working them for the good of His people and the glory of His name. For the good of His people, of those who fear Him and love Him. Not just the individual who is going through this. And our pilgrimage includes dangers, toils, and snares. It's a normal portion of life. For we who are His know that the Lord has brought us through many dangers, toils, and snares. And if we continue to submit to Him, to learn the lessons that He teaches us, to have the desire to obey Him, then He will lead us home. The Apostle Peter sums it up so beautifully. This is what he says, but may the God of all grace, this is both a benediction, but full of doctrine, who called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, after you have gone through bitterness, as is necessary. Remember, if need be, from 1 Peter 1, He doesn't afflict us more than is necessary. He's a loving and a wise Father. After He has trained us, perfect, establish and strengthen you and settle you. May we know what it is to be God's people who are flourishing in faith and so trusting in all the ways that God leads us. And even when we fall, that He restores us and guides us and undertakes and promises to guide His home until we are shaped after His likeness. Amen. Let's sing in response hymn number 6.